Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
Today, last Sunday, if you were here, we took a tour of the Gospel of Luke. We took a Holy Spirit tour of the Gospel of Luke. We took a look at how in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the Spirit-filled man, and we just tracked it on through. And today, this is like part two of this tour. We're going to take a tour of the book of Acts, and we're going to see how people experience the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, this is going to be kind of a fast tour, and we're going to go through a lot of Acts really quick. So if you have your Bible, that'll be great. Some of the scriptures will be on the screen, but not all of them. Some of them are in the back of your insert in like 9-point font. If you can, I can't read it, but maybe you can. Some of them are on the back there, but some of them, you know, you'll actually have to be in the book of Acts to see them. Now, I want you to know that we can do this with value. I had a friend one time who had never been to Manhattan. And so I love going to New York City. I love being there. I love walking around there. I love doing things there. And he had never been there at all. And we had about 3 hours. And I said, you know what? I can give you the three-hour tour. Sounds like Gilligan. So I can give you the three-hour tour of Manhattan. And we did, starting with Staten Island and going across the ferry, waving at the Statue of Liberty and making our way uptown, seeing the second floor of the Empire State Building. That's what a three-hour tour does for you. You can go up to the second floor. Going to the World Trade Center, Financial District, Midtown, and Central Park, where we concluded and then had to come home. But he saw everything worth seeing, just like he had to see it really fast. So we're gonna take you through the book of Acts and see how people there experience the Holy Spirit. Because what we want to talk about today is... in the initial years of the church, in the initial days of the church, like how did they experience the Holy Spirit? How do we experience the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the fullness of the Spirit? And it might be a little different than you think, because there's not three steps. Like, I can't preach a sermon and say, here's three steps for how to be filled with the Spirit. There's not a template for this. There's not a pattern for this that is the same. There's no formula. God really doesn't like to work in formulas. And that can disappoint us. So we kind of want God to be predictable. We want to know, if I do this, God will do this. Bang. But it doesn't always quite go that way. So we need to take a look at how the Holy Spirit was experienced in the book of Acts, because what we discover is that our Heavenly Father, and remember that the Holy Spirit is the Father's gift, and our Heavenly Father, he's a Father of infinite variety. Like, he's not going to use the same wrapping paper every time he gives a gift. And he's not going to deliver this gift in the same way. Like, it's for every person, it's just a tad of a variant over what other people have experienced. So what I want us to do is I want us to pray, and then we're gonna put it in gear and go. So Father, we thank you so much for how your Holy Spirit works. And for the gift of your Spirit that is just freely given. And God, sometimes your Spirit comes because we've had a sense of expectancy. And then sometimes your Spirit comes and just totally surprises us, bowls us over when we weren't even looking. And God, I want to say, as a pastor, to these folks, these good people, this good church, I just don't care which way you do it. I don't care if you pour out your Holy Spirit as a as a result of our expectancy, or if you just surprise us. I just join my heart with the psalmist when he prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." God, do not withhold your Spirit from us. Instead, I pray that you would enlarge our capacity to receive more and more of the Spirit. I ask this, Lord Jesus, according to your will, your name, and your glory. Amen. Amen. All right, so the very first fill-in on your insert is this. When I want you to watch the different ways the Spirit works, the different ways it's referred to, this experience of the Holy Spirit, the different ways it's referred to, the different things that accompany the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here's the phrase you just got to keep in your mind entirely throughout the book of Acts. Often but not always. Often but not always. Because nothing's exactly the same in all of these experiences of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. If you went to Acts 1, you start out with Jesus giving his instructions to the disciples. And his instructions are really very simple. In verses 4 and 5, he's with them, he's eating with them, and he says, look, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Then verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. All right, so if you turn to chapter 2, you find out what happened in those few days. So in Acts chapter 2, and I think we have this one for the screen, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, do we got that one, Adam? Yep, there it is. So here they are, 120 believers in an upper room praying together, and then the day of Pentecost came, Jewish holiday, day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here you have this first experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting, and I should have had you underlining things. Jesus said you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, and when it actually happened, it didn't say they were baptized with the Spirit. It said they were filled with the Spirit. Because sometimes this experience of the Holy Spirit is referred to as being baptized in the Spirit, and sometimes it's referred to as being filled with the Spirit. Like, often but not always. Often it's being baptized, but not always. Often it's being filled with the Spirit, but not always. So, same day, we're just going to turn over to further on in this day, the disciples are preaching the gospel. So like the filling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by the preaching of the gospel, at least here, often but not always, but here it is. And many people are listening. They're listening in their own languages because of this phenomenon of speaking in tongues. And so they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and they get to the end of the sermon. Peter gets to the end of the sermon, and Everybody says that, so they don't have connection cards, but they want to know what the next steps are, because good preaching has next steps. So they want to know, brothers, what shall we do? This is in verse 37. When the people heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied and said, here's your next steps. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in this instance, at the beginning of the day, you have 120 people, including the 11 or 12 apostles, who receive the Holy Spirit just through prayer, and then, and they speak in tongues, and then at the end of the day, you have people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, notice that language, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit through being baptized. Repentance and baptism. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them do. No mention of speaking in tongues there, but often, but not always, when people receive the Holy Spirit, it's accompanied by water baptism. So keep going. So that's Acts chapter 3. There's just so much. Let's jump ahead to Acts chapter 8. So flip ahead to Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8, what we've seen happen is persecution has come to the church in Jerusalem. So everybody except the 12 apostles scatters. So one of the people that scatters is a deacon named Philip. And Philip goes to Samaria, and which is interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus said, this gospel is going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Well, here's Samaria. So Philip goes to Samaria, and he's preaching, and there's a revival that takes place in Samaria. So if you look there at verses 14 to 17, oh, look at that. It's right up on the screen. In 14 to 17, what has happened is Philip has preached. There is this revival. And so two of the apostles, Peter and John, yep, there you go. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. All right, so verse 14, are the people that Philip was preaching to in Samaria, would you label them as Christians? Somebody said yeah. I'm saying yeah. I mean, they received the word of God. They accepted the word of God. They believed the preaching of Philip. They had their faith and trust in the word. So they're Christians. So when Peter and John arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So sometimes we have this experience of the Holy Spirit in the moment that we believe. Seemed to be that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Other times we believe and we're baptized, but the receiving of the Holy Spirit is a subsequent experience. It happens after we have believed. So it seems here. So I'm going to say more about that later, so don't get all caught up here yet. Peter and John pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon. Notice the language again. It's not baptized, it's not received, it's come upon. The language is always changing in how this experience is referred to. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So sometimes we receive the Holy Spirit in prayer. That's what happened to the 120. Sometimes we receive the Holy Spirit by responding in faith to the message and being baptized, repenting and being baptized. Sometimes we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Again, often it's this way, but not always. Often, but not always. So that pattern kind of continues. So let's jump ahead and let's go to Acts chapter 10. So we keep moving out here. So we have the Holy Spirit being given to Jewish people who have gathered together in Jerusalem. And then we have the Holy Spirit being given to Samaritans, not full Jews, just like they would have understood them to be, like half-breeds. Now you have this story where Peter is going to go into the home of someone who's not Jewish, someone who's not even half-Jewish, someone who is completely non-Jewish. And this is a surprise. Like, no one really thought that Jesus the Messiah was for the non-Jewish people. Like, all of those people at the beginning pretty much thought that the Messiah was really just for the Jewish crowd and not for the non-Jewish crowd like us. So, but God tells Peter otherwise. Go to the home of Cornelius and share the gospel there. And so Peter does. And look at what happens here. I think this is so crazy. In verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's in the middle of his sermon. There it is. While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Like, what? God didn't even let him finish preaching. I would love that. Like if right in the middle of this sermon, you just want to get up out of your pew and come to the altar and like give it all up to God, we'll just quit preaching right there. That'd be like the most awesome thing ever. So right in the middle of his sermon, or maybe it's toward the end, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that is, people that were Jewish and then believers in Jesus, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles. Notice the language. How's this referred to again? Not that they were baptized in the Spirit, not that they received the fullness of the Spirit, not that they were filled with the Spirit, but that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out on them. Can we go on? Do we got more? Okay, so here's how the story continues to go. How did they know? How did they recognize that the Holy Spirit had been poured out? Well, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. You know, if you're following through with your Bible, you can underline speaking in tongues, but underline praising God. Because one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit, like often but not always, is speaking in tongues in the book of Acts. But in this, for instance, it's not exclusively speaking in tongues. It's extolling God. It's praising God. It's glorifying God. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit taking over your life is this free-flowing praise of God, extolling of God, worship of God that comes through us. That's how they recognized it there. So then Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so then they were baptized in water. So first they were baptized in the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit, or overcome with the Spirit, or had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And then afterwards, they're baptized. Sometimes it happens before, often but not always. And sometimes it happened after. All right, so let's look at one more story. All the way back in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, now we're geographically speaking, like we're on a different, technically, we're on a different continent. We're all the way up into Ephesus, and there in Ephesus, people have been there, people have preached the gospel there, there were believers there, and through the preaching of a man named Apollos. So let's look at how it goes. In Acts chapter 19, Apollos is at Corinth. So Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Okay, these are disciples. So they're believers in Jesus. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And their answer is no. We didn't even know that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is like a... it's a little heartening to read that because this this little bit of ignorance, and I'm not meaning that in the derogatory sense, just the technical meaning of the word, ignorance that's among many within the church about the Holy Spirit is also present in Scripture. Holy Spirit, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. We didn't even hear that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul said, then what baptism did you receive? Well, John's, and Paul says, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one, John that is, told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Okay, let's switch. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so here's a for instance where being baptized in water precedes the Holy Spirit. We just read a passage where it came after the Holy Spirit. So Paul placed his hands on them. Again, often but not always, people receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Well, that's pretty great. In Cornelius' house, in the Gentiles' house where Peter was preaching, they spoke in tongues and exalted God, extolled God, praised God, glorified God. In Ephesus, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Like, you can't get exact on what accompanies this experience of the Holy Spirit. Because in every, for instance, it's a little bit different. What comes with that baptism? So in your insert, I've kind of put together a little bit of summary for you. We could have read more in Acts, but we're just going to bring the tour to a close here. But you notice how many different ways this experience of the Holy Spirit was referred to. It's being baptized in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit being poured out. It's the Spirit comes on. People receive the gift of the Spirit, or people receive the Spirit, or the Spirit is just given. Okay, so here's what's always true. Like, I want you to take the word often but not always and set it aside for a minute. Here's what is always true. There is this experience of the Holy Spirit that follows our initial believing. There's an experience of the Holy Spirit that follows our initial believing. Now, that even happens multiple times. So for instances where Peter and the other apostles and Paul, who received the Holy Spirit at a given moment, and then later on it says, and they were filled with the Spirit and did this. And they were filled with the Spirit and did this. So it's not like a one-time event. It's something that can happen once, and then again, and then again. But it can't happen again until it happens once. Does that make sense? And of course it does. Nothing can happen again unless it happens once. Now, I want to be careful how you understand this. I said that the experience of the Holy Spirit follows our initial believing. And it can follow immediately. It even does in the book of Acts. It did in Acts chapter 2 after Peter's sermon. Repent and believe, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It can happen immediately, or it can happen with a time lapse, as happened for the Ephesians and the Samaritans. They were believers, a certain amount of time lapsed, and then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It isn't the time that's the matter here. Whether the Holy Spirit comes in that next instant after we believe, or if the Holy Spirit comes days, weeks, months, and some Christians experience years later. What we need to understand is there's a different dynamic going on here. There's a different dynamic going on here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in our initial believing. That's what happened in Cornelius' house. When Peter was preaching, they believed and they received the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it happens in our initial believing. Sometimes it happens later, like in Ephesus and Samaria. But the dynamic is this. In our initial believing, the Spirit works in us so that we are reborn. Spirit gives us the new birth. Just like Jesus talked about last week, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the same way. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. We receive the new, we're born, when John says, when Jesus says in the Gospel of John, we're born again, we're born from above, we're born in the Spirit. So we're born by the Spirit. And so the Spirit has been at work in us. But if we're going to be able to live this Christian life in any way that is meaningful, it will take this new dynamic of not just being born again, but of receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, of the gift of the Holy Spirit coming in us. And I'll tell you how that works here really shortly. So we refer to it with different names. Spirit comes. We read all those stories. The Spirit comes through different means. Sometimes the Spirit comes through the laying on of hands. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in baptism. Sometimes the Spirit comes through prayer, like happened in that initial experience in the upper room. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes through preaching, as happened with Peter in the house of Cornelius. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes through repentance and obedience. Like often, but not always. Sometimes the coming of the Holy Spirit on us is accompanied by speaking in tongues. And in the book of Acts, this is true often, but not always. When Philip preached the revival in Samaria and Peter and John went up and laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, you know what? There's no mention of anybody speaking in tongues. When Paul first became a Christian, the prophet Ananias went to him, this is in Acts 9, went to him, laid hands on him, and Paul received the Holy Spirit, and the only evidence of it was he gained back his sight. There was no mention of speaking in tongues. So sometimes being filled with the Spirit is accompanied by speaking in tongues, but not always. Not always. Sometimes being filled with the Spirit is accompanied by speaking the Word of God boldly. So in Acts chapter 4, there's this great story where the apostles gathered together and prayed for God in the midst of persecution to give them boldness, to give them boldness. And it says the whole house was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Listen, if you think you have trouble sharing the word of God courageously, sharing the word of God boldly, it might just be that you need to see this dynamic of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Because often, but not always, but often, the filling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking the word of God boldly. It's accompanied by joy. That's in Acts chapter 13. I think that passage is on the back of your insert. When Peter reports to the Council of Jerusalem, like the leaders of the church, about what happened at Cornelius' house, he said that the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, was accompanied by the purification of their hearts. That's a good one. We saw that in Acts 19, it was accompanied by prophecy. In Acts chapter 10, we saw it was accompanied by praising God. Two events that we didn't look at were for Peter and Paul both. There were these instances where the Bible says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were able to confront the opposing powers. Peter confronts the Jewish authorities that were trying to silence them, and Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's able to confront the opposition of God. The same thing with Paul. He is... He's on the island of Cyprus, and there's this magician named Elymas, and he is opposing the work of God. He's trying to thwart the work of God and the word of God on that island. And it says Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, confronts him and silences him. Well, there's just so many different ways that the Spirit's filling us and coming on us, baptizing us, is attested to by God's work in our lives and God's work through our lives. So here's what's key. In your insert, you see I put that verse from Ephesians, the second half, which says, be filled with the Spirit. It starts out, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I put a little asterisk beside the word filled or be filled. And to elongate this word, the tense of this word is something more like be in a state of continually being filled with the Spirit. Be in a state of continually being filled with the Spirit. So listen. doesn't happen just once. We're not talking about you being able to share the story. It's like, oh yeah, I was filled with the Spirit, and to tell them about a moment. We're not interested in a moment. We're interested in a life. Just because you have been filled with the Spirit doesn't mean you are filled with the Spirit. It just means you have been. The exhortation here from Paul is to be continually being filled with the Spirit. We want a Spirit-filled life. We want a Spirit-filled life, not a Spirit-filled moment. It's instantaneous, but it's ongoing. I love our graphic. Like, if you notice, one of the things that the graphic suggests is just because the glass is full, the pouring doesn't stop. Isn't that awesome? Just because the glass is full, the pouring doesn't stop. Keep on being in a state of continually being filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to turn over to the back of your insert. So, like, if you ever wanted to accuse me of wildly contradicting myself, this is it. I started out this message saying there's not three steps. So now you're going to look at the next steps, and I got three next steps for you. And the first next step has three parts. So it's like, oh, there's three, and then there's actually three more steps. So I don't want you to think of these as steps. I want you to think of these as dispositions. I want you to think of these as postures. Postures. So one of the things I learned in this, I had a really great conversation with Becky O'Donnell here and her mom, Ann, about like how you teach people to dance. And like one of the first things they talked to me about was posture. Like Ann says, I can spot a dancer anywhere just by their posture. Like, really? Yeah, just by the way they stand, I can tell if they're a dancer. Like, wow, that's really good. Posture is where it all starts. So this is true for, I got that right, didn't I, Becky? So this is true for receiving the Holy Spirit. It's not about steps. It's about posture. It's about our disposition. So instead of my next steps, maybe you think of this as, okay, these are the dispositions I'm going to assume, or the postures I'm going to assume. And so I actually want you to write them down, even though they're printed on your card, but they're not printed on your insert. But the reason I want you to write them down is because I want you to remember them. I want you to keep them in your head. First disposition we have to have is a disposition of surrender. A disposition of surrender. Cannot be filled with the Spirit until we surrender. And surrendering, so here's the three within the three. Surrendering has three parts. One is, before anything can be filled, it needs to be emptied, right? Like if I was going to fill this glass full of water, but it was already full of milk or something worse, I'd have to empty it. Before it can be filled, it has to be emptied. There's no filling without emptying. Some of us are so full of ourselves, there's no place within us for God to fill the Holy Spirit in us, to pour the Holy Spirit in us. Surrender means emptying. It means emptying us of ourself. So we're emptied and we're cleansed. So like if this was full of milk, I'd want to clean it before I put water in it. So it needs to be cleansed. And then, here's a great word, it needs to be consecrated. Now, consecrated is a great spiritual word just for, it's for a specific purpose. So, we're the vessel, right? Like, we're the glass. And if God is going to fill us with this Holy Spirit, we need to empty, We need to empty ourselves. We need to empty ourselves. Then we need to let ourselves be cleaned by the blood of Jesus. And then we need to recognize, okay, this filling of the Holy Spirit in my life isn't for my pleasure, it's for God's. It's not for my purpose, it's for God's. My life needs to be consecrated to God. So those are the three parts of surrender. We empty ourselves of all that's in us, all of ourself. We allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, and then we consecrate ourselves for his purpose. We don't confiscate the Holy Spirit for our purpose. So surrender, and then ask. Be in a posture or a disposition of receiving. I know a lot of people that say something that I think is really silly. Like, if this is something God wants to give me, he'll give me. I'm just telling you now, he wants to give you. Jesus' words were, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Ask. There just needs to be an ask. Jesus' brother James said, you have not because you ask not. So ask. It's just that simple. Surrender, ask, and then trust. Trust. Believe that God wants to, believe that God will, believe that God has given his Holy Spirit. Trust. R.A. Torrey was a revival preacher of couple generations ago, and he still has some classic works out there about the Spirit-filled life. And he shares about a conversation that he had with a friend who said he did ask. He prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, and he didn't think he had. And so Torrey just takes him through this progression. Well, did you ask? Yes. Is God trustworthy? Like, does he keep his promises? Yes. Then you have received the Spirit. You can't look at what that's accompanied by or not accompanied by. I told you I would tell you this again. Some of you, whether you were here or not, I wanted to not have to mow the bank in my backyard because it was very steep and wasn't very long, just about 4 feet, but it was very steep and it got harder and harder to mow because I got older and older. So I decided instead of mowing it, I'm just going to kill the grass. So I got some Roundup, filled up my sprayer, sprayed the bank, and nothing happened. The weeds and the grass were green as ever. The next morning I woke up and I looked out at my bank and nothing happened. The weeds and the grass and the bank were green as ever. The next day I looked out at my bank and it's like, oh, I think some of the weeds are turning brown. The next day, oh, it looks like the grass is starting to brown. If you looked at it right now, it's like totally brown. It's a beautiful sight. Now, when did that happen? Did it happen on the third day? Or was its outcome certain the day that I sprayed the bank? Right? The day that I sprayed the bank, the poison was going to work on the weeds and the grass. And the effects came later. Now, that's a negative example, but just switch it around. You know where that goes. You might not notice any immediate effect of the Spirit, but we trust. We trust. And day one, day two, you watch for the signs. of the Spirit seeping into every part of your life because you had a posture, disposition of surrender, where you emptied, where you cleansed, where you consecrated your life to God.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at tfreechurch.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about all that is T Free Church.